Pentecost in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. As you find it, thank God for the marvelous musical history of our experience. I'm thankful to see how God can do a new thing, but I'm so thankful for the old thing he's done as well. It doesn't have to be either or. You don't have to love the old music or the new music. God is so big, you can praise him with both styles of music. And I thank you all to at least get a taste of old school every now and then. Because what you're going to discover is that the new school is built on the old school. You'll be able to sing the new school better if you know where it came from. And so every now and then, we ought to just reach back and grab some of that Big Mama stuff. Amen, amen. Praise his holy name. Listen, there's a word here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For this life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I want to wrap up my thoughts today from that title, from just reading to rejoicing. From just reading to rejoicing. Notice in verse 28, the black man from Ethiopia was just reading the text, but did not have understanding. But by the time he gets to verse 39, he has moved from just reading to rejoicing in the God of his salvation. On last week, we began to talk about how we should go with an openness to ministry opportunities. I told us that God is still telling his people to go. The question is, are we going as God has instructed us? Sometimes the instruction to go comes through not the angel of the Lord, but an angel of the Lord. That is, God does not always open the clouds and speak to you directly. Sometimes the instruction to go can come through the pastor, your accountability partner, your Sunday school teacher, and sometimes just having a sensitivity to respond to the needs that you see in and around the church. Are you going? Then we talked about being open to ministry opportunities as we go. Philip was on his way to Gaza. Well before he got to Gaza, he ran into a black man that needed to be saved. I'm thankful that Philip was not so goal-oriented, so focused on his destiny, that he missed the ministry opportunity in the process and on the journey. And here we are challenged to try to say two things and give equal weight to both. Out of one side of my mouth, I'm trying to say, don't be so focused on the end that you miss what God is telling you to do along the way. But I don't want you to take that and mean you ought not have any goals. Jesus had goals. Paul had goals. You remember Jesus said, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. But there was a Gentile woman whose daughter was in trouble. And so the Lord takes a detour, heals the woman's daughter, and then gets back on the lost sheep of Israel. What I am talking about here is balance. Yes, you ought to have some goals, but yes, you ought to also have some sensitivity to what does God want you to do as you pursue your goal. It is a ministry opportunity whenever you run into somebody who's not saved. This black man, and I know he's a black man because he's from Ethiopia, and I shared with you on last Sunday that if you look at your map, Google it, if you will, you will discover that Ethiopia is rather close to the equator. So it's not as high, it's not as north as Egypt. Ethiopia is south of Egypt, much closer to the equator. And there are some Wesley Snipes looking brothers around this equator, all right? So these ain't no blonde hair, blue eye, nothing that was born and raised in Ethiopia. This is a black man, I tell you. And he had a good job. He was in charge of the treasury. He was intelligent. He's reading. He's religious. He had already been to worship, but he was not saved. And there are people today that got a lot going for them, but if they're not saved, they're in trouble. Their past is vain. It's like the shaft which the wind driveth away. Their present is unsatisfying because they have not eaten of this living bread, nor have they drunk the living water of Jesus. And their future is doomed. No matter what they have going for them, they're on their way to a burning hell that just keeps on burning. And therefore, we ought to be open to those ministry opportunities. Today, whole new sermon needs to come up, and I want to lift today how we should learn from the examples of Philip and the Ethiopian. That's what I'm talking about today. We should learn from the examples of Philip and the Ethiopian. Three things catch my attention about Philip. The first one I label, go and stay by the chariot. What is he talking about right now? He's talking about go and stay by the chariot. The book says, verse 29, that the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. The reason I find this preachable is because there are too many people who do not go. Mm-hmm. We come to church, but we never go to do ministry. On just yesterday, actually Friday, I shared this morning, I thought Joy Rowland did a marvelous job with our canvas team, and we had a nice little crew that went out and we got a lot accomplished. But predictably, over 90% of we who come and jump and shout on Sunday were not present nor accounted for when it came time to go on Friday. Are you listening to me? Philip went. And when he went to the chariot, and get this real good now, he went to the chariot because that's where the man was at. The person he was ministering to was in the chariot. Hear me real good. The passenger is more important than the chariot. Only reason we went to the chariot is because that's where the person was at that we were trying to minister to. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, James 2, 1 through 4, teaches if we're not careful, we will spend more energy on the chariot than we should be spending on the person. James talks about how if a person comes to your assembly and they're dressed well and look like they got some money, how we tend to cater to that person and give them the best seat in the house. But the person come in ragtag apparel, look like they're struggling just to make it to the next meal, we tend to tell them, you can just go sit anywhere you want to sit. He talks about the sin of partiality in the church. And I say to us who the Lord trusts to have multiple classes of people in our church and in our community, be careful about giving too much credence and attention to the chariot. The most important thing is the passenger, not the chariot. Let me make it clearer than that. I don't care what you drove up here in, you're no better than the person that's standing at the bus stop. And even if you don't have bus fare, you walking because you don't have bus fare, you are no less than the person that drives the most expensive car about. It's not about the chariot, it's about the passenger. The only reason Philip went to the chariot was because that's where the man was. Keep the main thing the main thing. And then he stayed there. And the reason he stayed there, I believe, is because it took a minute for the Ethiopian to accept the gospel. There are too many who want to just do drive-by evangelism. We just want to zoom. You can get on if you want to, but I'm going zoom by evangelism. But this text says, Philip, I need you to go and I need you to stay near the chariot. I need you to stay there until they get it. The book of Jude, verses 22 and 23, talks about how some people have to be snatched as from the very fires of hell, and other people need mercy. You and I must be careful about being in so much of a hurry that folk don't get a chance to hear the word of the Lord. Some people can get it right quick. You just tell them one or two times they got it and they gone. What's next? Other people don't get it that quick. And you need to be willing to sit and take the time it takes for the person to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lesson one from Philip. Go and stay by the chariot. Here's a second lesson from Philip. Run and initiate ministry. Run and initiate ministry. The instruction to Philip was to go, but the example of Philip is to run. He ran to the chariot, and when he got there, he listened to what the man was talking about and showed him how what he was talking about relates to Jesus. First of all, the man ran. When's the last time you saw grown folk run anywhere to do something good? I'll give you a minute to think about it. When was the last time you've seen grown folk run anywhere to do anything good? I've gotten to a point in my ministry where I'll be satisfied if we can just walk over here to do something good. I'm concerned that the Lord has blessed us with vans. Praise the Lord. But now we have a challenge making sure we got some van drivers to drive the van. The truth of the matter is, if I take five van drivers out of the system, the thing just come tumbling in. We're too thin in the area of van drivers, even though most of us got a driver's license. I wish y'all could see how y'all looking at me. This media equipment, I've shared this with you a number of times, and the reason I keep talking about it because y'all ain't paying me no mind. Ain't nobody done walked over here to this media equipment. Right now, if you take five people out of the media system, if five of them decide I want to go on vacation, all that stuff would just be sitting up there looking at us. The most we could hope to do is go up there and turn the power on, hope the mic stay on, and we have no problems. But to have people who are trained and committed to make sure that the media ministry runs on, the Lord has blessed us with a handful of people. And you know, that would be all right if we were cognitively impaired. That's a nice way of saying we can't think, we can't process information. But it's not rocket science learning how to operate the equipment. You just got to learn how to push a couple of buttons, turn this. When you hear this, do this. You can learn it. You can learn it. If you know how to do a cell phone, you can learn how to do this equipment. I see a whole lot of y'all on Facebook. If you got enough sense to do Facebook, you can learn how to do this stuff. This is not rocket science. We just need somebody that's willing to go over here and do the work. Mm-hmm. Philip ran to do the work. Can we at least walk and do the work? And then when he got there, he listened. Now, this was impressive to me. The first thing Philip did was listen to what is the man talking about. Too many of us, the first thing we do is go run our mouth. And we don't know if we're scratching, where the person is itching or not. We don't even know where they're itching at, because we never listened to what they had to say. We walk in the door preaching our sermon. But you got to learn how to listen. And when you listen to what people want, you may be shocked to find out that they not stuck in the stuff you talking about. I haven't met anybody that asked me one question about Tillich, Bonhoeffer, or Barth. They didn't want to know how much I knew about the great theologians of the church. That was never been a question. Didn't nobody ask me nothing about no Greek, Hebrew, what tense of the verb that was? All of those questions came inside the church. I ain't never met nobody on the street that wanted to know what tense of the verb is that in verse 16. I haven't ran into that. You know what they're talking about on the street? Hey, Reb, can Jesus help me with these bills I got around here? I got bills. And I want to know, can the Lord help me with that? Can the Lord help me with my family? My old lady is not acting right. My old man is not acting right. My children are strung out on drugs. Can Jesus help me with that? Rev, can Jesus help me with my health? I went to the doctor, and the doctor looked like he gonna give me some bad news, and I'm scared to go back and see what the test results are. I want to know, can Jesus help me with my fears of the unknown? Have you even listened to the people you're trying to minister to so you can know how to relate Jesus to their situation? And then when you finally talk, are you talking about Jesus? Or are you talking about some silly nonsense that we've made up to comfort us in our own religious experience? What does Philip talk to the man about? Does he talk to them about all of the do's and don'ts of Judaism? Does he talk to them about all of the do's and don'ts of Christianity? No, he's talking to them about Jesus. If you can get some Jesus in him, Jesus will help him with the do's and the don'ts of the journey. Now, I want y'all to listen at me real good now. Out of one side of my mouth, I'm aware that there are many needs in the human experience. I'm not bagging up one step from the priority of economic empowerment ministry. We gotta stay on that case because it's hard to listen to the gospel when your stomach is growling. We need some economic empowerment ministry. I'm not backing down from that. Then we need to be involved in this election that's coming along. And I think I ought to just tell you now so you won't feel as if I'm picking on you and so you can save yourself from getting your feelings hurt. I don't want to hear you complaining about who get elected into what office and you not voting. If you're not voting, you're part of the problem. Don't bring me your complaints. The only people who can complain are the people who have voted. So if you haven't voted, that's what I want you to do. So you need to be involved in this election. This prostate cancer is extremely important. Too many folk are dying and dying with a terrible quality of life because they won't do something as simple and stay on top of their health. There's a lot of things that are important. Did y'all hear me say that? But I'm also saying, out the other side of my mouth now, there is nothing more important than being saved. I said there's nothing more important than being saved. You are not ever confused community activism with my drifting from evangelism. Evangelism is at the top of the agenda because I don't care what house they live in. I don't care how much health care they have. I don't care how we improve the school system. I don't care who's in the White House and in Columbus and downtown. If you're not saved, when you die, you're still on your way to hell. You're going to leave a house to somebody else. You're going to leave a car to somebody else. You're going to leave the clothes to somebody else. Your education can't help you in glory. All of us got to die one day, and that death is not about quality of life. It is about, are you saved? So the greatest ministry is to make sure people are saved. Here's the third lesson now from Philip. So the first one was go and stay by the chariot. The second one was run and initiate ministry. Here's the third lesson from Philip. Put effectiveness over tradition. Put effectiveness over tradition. The Ethiopian said, here's some water. Why can't I get baptized right here, right now? And Philip baptized the man right there on the spot, even though it was not the scheduled time for baptism service. He couldn't get the deacons together to read the scripture, pray the prayer. The deaconess were not around to provide assistance at the pool. There was no pool. They just said, here's some water. I need to be baptized. Why can't I get baptized right here, right now? And they baptized the man. It was not traditional, but it was effective. And as I prayed and thought about that text and thought about us, I don't know if we could abandon our traditions as quickly as Philip did his. I must confess, can I confess, that I find within me, as much as I want to stay contemporary and stay flexible and let the Lord use me, there are some things I have become quite affectionate towards in my journey. Perhaps at the top of this list may be music. I work hard to try to enjoy and appreciate different genres of music, but as I try to appreciate the new, there's still a great affection within me for what we used to call the Dr. Watts. But there's a whole generation that's coming along now that don't know anything about no Dr. Watts. I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied my every groan. They think you quoting poetry. They've never heard that sung in church. I'm finding myself challenged with wardrobe. I've shared this a number of times. Many of you all know that I grew up rather conservative. My daddy was a pastor and he was staunch Baptist. And so this was the generation of preachers wear black suits and Stacey Adams And so at least I have grown beyond thinking I always got to wear a black suit and Stacey Adams. But I still find in my spirit this thing that says you ought to look like a preacher, especially on Sunday. But I'm challenged by a day where folk want to dress comfortably, casually, down. And I find myself asking myself, self, what's more important, you being comfortable with what you wear or you being effective in ministry? Do you love your robe more than you love effective ministry? Do you love your shiny shoes more than you love being effective in ministry? What a challenging hour this is. It does you no good to be a history buff in this season because it's a new thing happening. History always points backwards. The challenge of this day is you're going to have to think. You can't just remember what we used to do. This day is challenging you to think in new directions. And the challenge for you and me is, do we have enough love of God to do what is effective, even though it may not be traditional? God help us to be effective and not just traditional. Now, what would be marvelous is if we can be effective in a traditional way. But I suspect it won't be that easy. But Philip sets a marvelous example. I move now to talk about the Ethiopian. The black man teaches us two lessons I want to live for us. You ready for the first lesson? The first one is humbly accept God's will. Humbly accept God's will. This black man had so much going for him. He was in high office of the Queen's administration. He had his own chariot. He had good sense. He could read. And when we see him reading Isaiah, that doesn't really hit us with the impact it ought to hit us. For somebody to be able to read in the first century put them in a very high percentile of literacy. Everybody didn't read. It wasn't no public education. You have a false sense of understanding when you see this man reading and think about all of the men who can read today. You got to dig back into the first century and understand what a privilege, high privilege it was to be able to read. And then not only was he reading, but he had his own copy of Isaiah. Now you got to get this. You got to get this. You know, the printing press has messed up our understanding of ancient times. The printing press made books available to middle class and many of those in the working class. But prior to the printing press, when you still had all of these handwritten scriptures and scrolls, they were extremely expensive. So for this man to have his own copy of Isaiah in his chariot, reading it as he went, it suggests that he is a rather big wheel. But he had enough sense to know, with all I have going for me, I need the Lord in my life. He had enough sense to know that, yes, I have the intellect to read the scripture, but I don't have the spiritual insight to understand the scripture. And so I humble myself to let Philip teach me what thus saith the Lord. And in spite of all of his status, he said, I must go down in the water just like everybody else. He humbly accepted God's will. Black man taught us that. Now, when you look around in your own life, how do you measure up with this lesson from this black man? You know, I've seen people that when they were broke, they were just as holy as could be. But when they got a couple of dollars in their pocket, they were quick to talk about revenue just don't take all of that. When they had to walk to church or catch the Buster Church. They were shouting as they came through the door. But now that they can drive and got a tank full of gas as they drive, Reverend, look, we're too sophisticated now to be doing all this jumping and shouting and hollering. Reverend, look, it's almost 12:30. I thought you was going to hoop today. I mean, I got to go. I got places to go. I got people to see. I got things to do. This man, with all he had going for him, said, I need the Lord in my life. Do you have enough sense to understand that no matter what else you have going for you, you need the Lord in your life? And I'm talking to you because you can have religion without having Jesus. So I'm not talking about somebody out in the street. I'm really talking to you. You sitting right up in here listening to me right now. You can be up in here in church with no Jesus in your life. And pastor's trying his best to get you to see, no matter how high you are, you got to come through the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus. And no matter how low you are, you can come through the way, the truth, the life, which is Jesus. The only question on the table is, will you humble yourself and say, yes, Lord? Or will you get distracted by Philip? I see people who excuse themselves from getting right with God because they have problems with the messenger. You've talked to these people out in the parking lot, I'm sure. They excuse why they don't do what the Bible's saying because they don't like how the pastor told them what the Bible said. And they won't find another pastor who tell them the right way what the Bible said. You ought to have enough sense to know, regardless of how the preacher say it, the word is the word. You better line up with the word while you still have time. Here's the second thing, and I'm through. Black man teaches us to rejoice on the way. Y'all see that? That's verse 39. Now look what happens in verse 39. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, comma, but went on his way rejoicing. Get it good now. The black man had just gotten baptized. When he came up out of the water, I'm quite certain he thought he was going to be able to talk with Philip at least a little while longer. But God had other plans. As soon as they came up out of the water, the Spirit took Philip away. Now, don't embarrass yourself by trying to explain what happened here. The best thing we can do is say what the Bible says. The Lord took Philip away. I don't know how the Lord took him away. I don't know why the Lord took him away. Only thing I know is I can trust the Lord to do the right thing. God works in mysterious ways. But what I'm excited about is the black man's response. He did not go around trying to figure out God's stuff. The Bible says he just went on his way rejoicing. And children, that's a marvelous lesson for you and for me, to learn how to rejoice anyhow, come what may. Now, if you keep on living, you're going to find yourself like this black man in the text. And that is, people will disappear out of your life. Somebody can preach this part of the sermon for me. People will disappear in your life. Now, sometimes they disappear because they done left you. I said they done left you. I know they promised they would be with you until death do you part, but they gone, been gone, ain't coming back. And if you're not careful, you'll think that you have nothing to rejoice about. Or if it's not that they have left you, sometime death comes and takes them from your caring embrace. Keep on living, and you'll discover that death will make his way to all of our homes, and it will sometime leave you disoriented, but it ought not take long for a believer to discover that even though my loved one is gone, I still have something to rejoice about. Are y'all gonna help me this morning? It does not matter who leaves you, you still have somebody who is with you. I need a minute to talk about who is this who's still with us. I heard Jesus say that, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And then I heard that marvelous text in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b. It says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Children, isn't that good news? Big Mama did not always give us chapter and verse, but don't y'all remember she said, "There is a land where the wicked will cease from troubling, and the weary shall be at rest." I'm trying to get you to see that no matter who is absent in your life, there's still somebody present in your life that ought to fuel your rejoicing along life's journey. Children, weeping and wailing may endure the night, but the reason you and I ought to rejoice anyhow is because joy, I wish I could get somebody to help me say joy. Joy is coming in the morning. The reason why you ought to rejoice is because I heard the Bible saying, "The Lord shall wipe my tears away." Give me a minute on Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible said, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." Did you hear me? First of all, look at who's doing the wiping. The Bible says that he, Jesus Christ, will wipe. He's not going to delegate the wiping to Peter, James, or John. He's not going to have Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob to wipe my tears. But the Bible says he will wipe. Look what he's wiping. Every tear. Pay attention, children. He's going to wipe every tear tear is singular. That means he's going to wipe every one of my tears. Did you hear me? He's not going to wipe away most of my tears, but he's going to stay there and make sure that when he's finished, there are no more tears in my eyes. Lord have mercy. He's going to wipe them from their eyes. And therefore, there'll be no more death and no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Ain't God all right? In other words, you and I ought to rejoice. I think that when we look at our past, we can find something to rejoice about. If you told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you must confess the Lord has already been mighty good, mighty good to you and to me. You may not have all that you wanted, but if you tell the truth, you got more than you need, more than you deserve. You can't find something in the past to rejoice about. But if you get tired of rejoicing about the past, come on up and let's rejoice about the present. Yes, we can rejoice in the present, because right here and right now, the Lord has a fence all around me. Right here and right now, I got goodness and mercy watching my back. I heard the Bible saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Right here and right now, goodness and mercy, they got my back. Right here and right now, my oldest brother, Jesus Christ, he's standing on the right side of the Father, mediating for you and me. And the reason I know he's still up there is because I'm still right here. Lord have mercy. I said the reason I know that he's still up there is because I'm still right here. Just as soon as he gets tired of mediating for me, my life is through, it's over. Right here, right now, I got so much to rejoice about. But if by chance I get tired of the past and get tired of the present, I got a whole another book of praise to shout about. I can praise him about the promises that he made unto me. He promised, fret not yourself because of evildoers. They're soon, soon cut down. I can rejoice because I heard the Bible saying, the Lord, he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear when the wicked, even my enemies, come upon me to eat up my flesh? Y'all know what happened. They stumble and they fall. And God, all right, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Thank God for the black man that teaches us how to rejoice. Even when Reverend is gone, keep on rejoicing. I pity the believer that needs somebody to hoop them into a praise. I pity those who claim to be saved that can't shout without a praise team. I pity the believer that can't feel God's presence without a Hammond organ and a set of drums. You ought to learn how to praise the Lord in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. I'm thankful that I can feel his presence on Monday morning. I can get a Sunday morning feeling. Tuesday afternoon, I can feel him on a Wednesday. I don't have to wait until prayer meeting, but I can call him up at 4:21 p.m. and he will hear my praise and rejoicing. And if I can't sleep on Thursday, I can call him up at 2:23 a.m. And I don't have to worry about waking him up, for he never slumbers and he never sleeps. He don't take Fridays off from the office. He's always standing by the prayer and praise line to hear his children's prayer. I wish I had a witness that know that the Lord is worthy of our praise. The Lord is worthy of our praise. Our servants, who would not serve a God like this? I mean, ain't he all right? Won't he give you joy in the time of sorrow? Won't he give you peace in the time of confusion? If you know about him, if you know about him, put your hands together and give God some praise. I dare you to tell the Lord thank you. I dare you to look back over your life and tell the Lord thank you for food on my table. Thank you for being my doctor. Thank you for taking care of mama when I couldn't be there. Thank you for keeping shoes on my children's feet. Thank you for keeping me from losing my mind. Somebody knows it's like a jungle sometimes. It makes me wonder how I keep from losing my mind. I tell you how. He who keeps his mind on the Lord, the Lord will keep your mind in perfect peace. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Yeah, yeah, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the marvelous example. You and I have so much to rejoice about. Doesn't matter who's left us, doesn't matter who's came, we can still rejoice in the God of our salvation. Listen real good now. You ought to make sure that you have the Lord in your life. You can be sitting up in here, enjoying everything that's been happening, and not be saved. It's dangerous to just read the word, be a good person, but leave without the joy of being saved. If you know you need to get right, the door is open. Today's a marvelous day to come. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If you know you need to get saved, why don't you come now? If you know you need to join, get yourself in church, get right with God, why don't you just step out in the aisle and come on right now? It's getting late in the evening. Sun is going down. You don't have as much time as you think you have. If you know you need to get right with God, just step out in the aisle right here, right now. Come on and get this thing done today. You don't have to wait until next month or next time. You can come right here and right now. Bless y'all. Bless you. Today's a marvelous day to say yes, Lord.